I have entitled our message this morning, Israel, Christ, and You. And over the last 3 months, our church has been working through reading the Bible in 2 years. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we've gone through a good portion of Psalms. And this last week, we started into our new set of reading, and that's going to take us all the way through to the end of summer. And I promise you, if you've been following or trekking through with us, it does get more interesting, so keep going. And not that all those laws weren't interesting in some ways. I mean, some of the requirements seemed at times kind of extreme, and they left nothing out. You never really had to wonder what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. The other thing is I've heard some families are reading the plan along with their kids, which is great. But at times when I'm sitting in my chair and I'm reading through some of this stuff, I'm thinking, man, God bless those parents, but that's going to be a tough one. But it's good. There is a good side to this too. Sometimes as parents, you know, as my kids were growing up, I'd wonder, you know, like, how am I going to talk to my kids about certain things? Do I just start start a conversation out of the blue or out of random, and you know, you want to talk to them about things like drugs and alcohol and sex and relationships. And how do you start these conversations? Well, just read the Bible to them, and you'll have the most fascinating conversations along the way. God has given us this tool here, and so it's a wonderful opportunity as parents. We looked at cleanliness in regards to our state as a people standing before God. How long would one be unclean for, and what you had to do to become clean. We've been wrestling with questions like, why would God say that particular thing was unclean if it was something that you couldn't help? I mean, what if your job was to deal with those bodies that are the people that have died, and you had to go and move those bodies? You'd be constantly unclean. And so we wrestled with things that at times it seemed unfair, at least in our group. We had a small group that was kind of meeting and talking about Scripture and going through it. And it was very good as we would talk together, talk about this Scripture in community. And so I thought this week, since we just started into the book of Deuteronomy, that I would do a little bit of an intro into this book for us, and then take us just the first few verses of chapter 1 and preach on that. So if you have your Bibles this morning, take them and then turn them to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible and you have a Bible with you, you'll find Deuteronomy at the beginning of the Bible. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy is actually a Greek name. It came when they translated the book into Greek. And you may have heard that when the Bible was first translated into Greek, they called it the Septuagint. And deuteros means second, and nomion means law. And so this is the second law. This is not another law that Moses is giving to the people, but in a way, it's a recap for the next generation. If you remember, they were at the gates before of the Promised Land, and in the last book that we read, in the book of Numbers, and they were scared to go in. The Israelites were scared to go into the Promised Land, and so God said, you know, okay, if you don't want to go in, that's okay, that's fine. I will respect your wishes, but once you have passed away, I will take the next generation in, and so until then, you will roam in the desert, and so they did. And so here we sit, the people of Israel back at the gates of the Promised Land, waiting to go in. And Moses is not allowed to go in because of something that had happened before. So Moses, he's 120 years old. He's ready to die. And for the next month, which is the time frame of this book, 1 month, Moses does a recap to this whole new set of people. All the old people that had come out of Egypt and refused to go into the Promised Land have died except for Joshua and Caleb. And so in a way, Moses comes and he's pleading with the people not to go the way of the generations before them, the way of rebellion and walking away from God, doing their own thing. But instead, he calls to them to follow God because God has a plan for them, a plan to use them in his great story. And it's a good plan. And it's an exciting plan. And so in this 1 month period, Moses preaches 3 sermons, and this is basically the division of the book. Essentially, the first sermon's all about the past, chapters 1, 4 to 4, verses 43 is about where they've been. These are past mistakes, our rebellion. Here it is. It's kind of historical in a way. The second section of chapters 4:44 to 26, is about the present. That's where we have been. Let's not forget about that. And he works that in as he talks to the people. But here he says, now let's live this out. Let's live the law exactly how God told us to do it. And so he sort of tells them the law again, which is where we get the word Deuteronomy. And in a way, he comes a second time with expounding on it. And so in a way, this book is the legal part. We have historical, we have legal, and the third section, the rest of the book, is about what is going to happen. In a way, it's prophetical. What God has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. This is the book of Deuteronomy. Or in the Jewish Bible, it's called Devarim, which means these are the words. Often they did that in ancient writings to title something. They would just start or call and title that book, These Are the Words. And so in the Hebrew Bible, when you look, it's called Devarim, the Devarim of Moses. And so here we go into chapter 1. This new generation is sitting at the gates of the Promised Land, and we enter Deuteronomy or Devarim, Deuteronomy 1, and we'll read 1 verses 1 to 8. It says, these are the words, or Devarim, that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir, to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negeb, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this word even here. Lord, we so long to hear your voice. And Father, you have given us your voice through your word. And Lord, I thank you for that. But Father, I also acknowledge that at times we are far away in the sense of your word happened seemingly so long ago and in a culture that's so foreign to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to teach us this morning, to speak to us, to challenge us, to change our lives so that we would come more in alignment, Lord Jesus, with what you have for us. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, speak to us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this first chapter of Deuteronomy, we see Moses speaking to these people, and he's telling them, in a way, their own story. He's looking back at the history of their journey so far, and he starts by telling them that it's only 11-day journey. He starts 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. What does that mean? Well, first, Horeb is where they camped at Mount Sinai. This is the area where Mount Sinai was. And Kadesh Barnea is where they are now, at the gates of the Promised Land. And they had been at Kadesh Barnea before in the book of Numbers when the spies had gone in that we had read about. And they were too afraid when they came back. Their report from the land was they had too much fear to go in and take the land because these guys were giants. They were big. And they didn't think that they could possibly do that. And so this is going to come into play, this 11-day thing. It'll come into play as we look down at the other verses where we want to camp actually today in verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8, as we just read, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negeb and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And that comes into play too later, so remember the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them, give to them and to their offspring after them. As Moses looks at this new generation of people, he begins to speak to them about Mount Sinai. This was the place that their parents and grandparents had lived. They had lived there for about a year. This was the first kind of home that they had after their exodus from Egypt. This was the place God really met the people. You see, in the past, he had rescued them. We saw that as we read through Exodus, and we saw all the amazing things that happened, the plagues and all those things that were going on. And as they crossed the Red Sea, we saw the amazing things that God did. But God didn't want to just be the God who did really big miracles. He didn't want to be the guy that just shows up and does these great exploits for these people. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to be their God. He wanted relationship. And so he gave them the law, and Moses went up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he received the Ten Commandments. And God told them with the law how to interact with him. How are we going to make this relationship work? We're going to make it work through using the law. This is a very significant place for them, Mount Sinai. And while it might have been difficult at first, this place, in a way, was a place of comfort, as much as camping in the desert can be comfortable. But this was the place that they knew, that they were comfortable with, that they could kind of enter into a rhythm of life, taking the Sabbath day, collecting the manna, doing their chores, their work that they had to do. And it might not have been much, but it was their new home. It was their new home as a free people. Their God was there. And so they camp there for a year, and then God speaks to them, and he says to them, you know, you've stayed here long enough. It's time to pack up and move. It's time to go to the place that God had in store for them, to go to that promised land, that land that was, the scripture says, is flowing with milk and honey, that the land was going to be theirs, where they were slaves in the past place for 400 years. Now they're going to have their own land, a place that they can actually call home. This will be a place of rest for them, where for so long the work of their hands was a work for Pharaoh, their slave master. And so God says to them, let's leave and begin our journey to the new home that I have for you. But as we look at this journey today from Egypt to the promised land, we discover that really this journey that Israel takes is a picture of the journey we take. And this, in a way, is a parallel of our story. And in the end, ultimately points to Jesus, as all Scripture does. As you read along through the Scripture, one of the skills that is a really great skill to begin to develop is to ask yourself, how does this passage relate to Christ? How does this point to Jesus? And as you read the Old Testament, you have the New Testament kind of playing in the back of your head, ready to connect some of the dots. And this whole thing, it fits together. And for me, this has been one of the best things as I've been reading along through the law. This has been one of the best apologetics I have discovered. That when you see it, and it all fits together like a big jigsaw puzzle, a book written over the course of thousands of years from beginning to end. It's all about one person. It points to Jesus all the way through. And when I discover a new piece of that puzzle, I get all excited. And it's like I can see this clearer picture of God's bigger story. And it keeps making more and more sense and actually confirms my faith more and more. It's brilliant as I've been reading through it. And so this story that Moses is telling is not only a story that happened a long time ago, maybe 4,000 years ago. This story is our story. This is a picture of our story. It really happened physically, yes. And so often is the case in the Old Testament. What happens physically in the Old Testament is our spiritual reality today. And since Israel's story is our story that falls under God's big story, let's look at it. Moses As I said, he's retelling their journey, where they are now, to this next generation of people. He starts with them leaving their first sort of home, and God says, you stayed there long enough. And now, if it really was, as we had talked about at the beginning, and he makes mention of, it really was only 11 days away, the beginning of their journey from Sinai, we'll say that beginning because we know we went from Exodus through the Red Sea into Sinai, and it's kind of their first main camping place. But from Sinai all the way to the Promised Land was only 11 days. Why did they roam around in the desert for so long? Why didn't God just take them in? And now most of us jump into the idea that it was because they were bad. But really, it's more than that. It really has to do with God's bigger story that he's telling. And don't get me wrong, they were bad. I get that. They made some bad decisions. But more is happening. You see, God had saved Israel from Egypt. He had saved them from slavery, from the abusive master. And this is a picture of what Christ has done for us. As we follow the Israelites on this journey, we see that really their story is our story. And if you are a Christian, you are one who has had his or her own type of exodus, their own journey of freedom, no longer being tied to a master who doesn't love them and use them for his own benefit. And the truth is, God wants every person here to have their own exodus. He wants to free you. He wants to save you. And today, you might even be here as one who feels trapped and in bondage to something. And I want you to know that God wants to set you free. Just like he took the Israelites out of Egypt. And I'm not just thinking about things. These are part of the whole process. I'm not thinking of just things like we sometimes lump all those things into maybe alcohol or drugs or things like that. But I'm thinking spiritually. I think a lot of those other things are just byproducts of serving a different master. And God did not come to Israel to say to them, you know, I want to set you free from the effects of sunburn and blisters from working for Pharaoh. He had a much bigger idea. He wanted to set them free from Pharaoh himself. And that same God, through Jesus, wants to set you free too, from the enemy of your soul, from your Pharaoh, the devil. And that starts very simply by beginning the process of asking him to set you free and trusting on Jesus' work on the cross. And we talked about that just a few minutes ago as we took communion. That was what it was about, the cross of Christ setting us free from our sin, him paying the penalty of our sin. And so basically, you say, instead of Pharaoh as my master, I want you, Jesus. You become my Lord. And you give yourself and you receive the sacrifice of sin for your life, and you enter into God's family. And so God takes them out of Egypt, and he leads them to Mount Sinai, and then he says to his newly rescued people, it's time to go. You've stayed here long enough. Why do they have to leave? The reason is because God needs to do some work in their lives. And the second reason they leave is because that's not their final destination. You see, one of the things God is doing is recreating these people, reprogramming them to change how they think. As you have read along, you've noticed how much they complain. Have you noticed how much they complain? And have you ever asked, why are they complaining? Like, my wife and I, we go back and forth and we talk about this and we say, like, man, why are they complaining so much? I mean, do they really not know God? I mean, have they not seen the power of God? If you're going to go to complain to someone, I'm not going to go to complain to someone that just pretty much wiped out the Egyptians through plagues in the Red Sea. I mean, like, have you completely forgotten this? So why are they such complainers? Very simply, because they're slaves. And that is what slaves do. They blame their master. For 400 years, the source of their problems had been Pharaoh. And they were used to blaming someone. And so for 400 years, they were probably right to do so. And what Israel did was basically unscrew Pharaoh's head and screw on God's. And now, while God was great, he was still to blame for their struggles. And in a way, he was their new Pharaoh. And this is slave mentality. I mean, they're no longer slaves, but it didn't stop them from thinking like slaves. And if you find yourself blaming God for all your problems, I would suggest this morning that is a sign that you might still have some slave mentality roaming around in your brain. And so God takes Israel on a journey. In a way, a journey of preparation to be the people that God desired them to be, to remove that thinking from them, to change who they were. And really, this is where we are right now. If you're a follower of Christ, in a way, we are in our desert. We've been saved from Egypt. Now God is working in us. He is changing us. He is reprogramming us. Amongst the trials of our wilderness, we are not in the promised land yet. And to be honest, the desert can be a very tough place. And I think sometimes we think or expect that we leave Egypt and enter the promised land right away. But that isn't the case. And so hard stuff happens in the desert. And the question is, will you give it to the Lord and allow him to change you through it? Or do you blame him? And I, to be honest with you, will say that we will never see progress in our spiritual life if we continue to blame God. The Israelites just ended up going round and round and round and round as they blamed him. This last week, I was wrestling with something that I felt was really unfair to me. I won't tell you what it is, but I got quite angry at the situation. And the question was not, how could you let this happen? Or why did you allow this to happen, God? Those aren't the right questions to ask. And while we might ask them once in a while, I still think that's slave thinking. The question I should ask is, God, what do you want to show me in this? How can I grow from this? How can I rely on you through this? And the Israelites didn't do that. And so for 40 years, they roamed. Or the Bible says that they wandered. And can I say, the Bible also says in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 2, that God led them. It says it also in other places, that God led them. And so in our roaming as a follower, it might feel at times like we're aimlessly wandering. And I would say as a follower of God, God's more likely leading. And I would say to you, when you're feeling that way, trust the process, that God is taking Egypt out of you, that through your desert, God is removing your slave mentality and building you into your new identity, building in you a person that knows how to live as a child of the true King. The second thing we see is that there is a land that they're going to, a promised land. He describes it. He says, move from the mountain. Then we move from the mountain. They go through the wilderness, but they're going to a place. They're going to this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And in a way, this is the answer to the question why God is doing this work in this group of people in the first place. And at first, it can kind of seem random. But God is doing something bigger. God is always at work for his own story that he is creating. His story that will ultimately end up giving him glory. He doesn't just pick a group of people randomly and make them slaves, rescue them, give them a land to rest in, and story over. No, everything is connected. And if you can see that as you begin to read through the scripture, even if you come to something that you don't understand, say, hey, just approach it with the attitude that everything is connected. Now, let's figure out how it's connected. And so there is more to it. And you see, God wants to create a nation made up of a ragtag group of slaves, and he wants to make other nations in awe of them. An awe, not of them, but of God. God wants to show the world who he is and ultimately draw them to himself. And this is how he has chosen to do it, so that other nations see a group of people who were slaves, brought nothing to the table. They rely on God, a group of people who completely trust God, who treat their people with justice, a people that look after the less fortunate, a people that care about the widow and the orphan, not just themselves, and a group of people who, because of their trust, are blessed beyond imagine, not because of their own smarts or capability. These are God's witnesses to the world. This is the light to the world. Israel was supposed to say with who they were, hey, all you nations, look over here. Look over here so you can see what God is like. So you can see what the one true God is like. And coming out of Egypt, they're not ready for that. And so God does this work in them, taking Egypt out of them. And just like their journey is teaching them to trust God, so is ours. That in the middle of our wilderness, the people we encounter would see how we treat people, How we stand up for the less fortunate and the marginalized, and how we love each other, and how we trust that God will provide for us, that people would see Christ in us, that to each person our lives would say, hey, you, hey, look over here and see what Jesus is like. You see, Israel's function right from the beginning was to point people to the Lord. Our function right from the beginning is to point people to Jesus. So God is doing a work in Israel to get rid of Egypt in them so that he can use them to point the world to himself. Jesus is doing a work in you to get slave thinking and acting out of you so that your life would be used to point people to Jesus. It's the same story God is using. The final thing this morning, which I kind of think brings this whole thing together. By the time their 40 years were over of roaming through the desert, Israel was still not perfect. As we'll read as we go through the next few books, they kind of enter into the promised land with great faith, but it doesn't last too long. And when they go into the promised land, they never took it all. They didn't even take half of it. Even in their heyday, when they had the most amount of area, surface area, that they ever had in the time of King David and Solomon, they still had not even come close to having the land that God had promised. Remember at the beginning of Deuteronomy, he said, go all the way up to the Euphrates. They didn't even come close to the Euphrates. They didn't come close on this side, and they didn't come close on the southern part. So they hadn't even come close to what God had promised. They just couldn't seem to do it. They could never seem to follow God so completely. They always ended up serving other gods, turning away from God, and not following his commands. Let's fast forward to the New Testament, as we're going to connect everything to Jesus. If we fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus, who incidentally also came out of Egypt, taken out to the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And he is tempted, it says, for 40 days. Israel, 40 years. In the wilderness, Jesus is 40 days. And as the devil tempts him first with provision and the idea of food, he replies with words from the book we're reading, Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone. While Israel was in their wilderness, they murmured about the loss of their alleged diet in Egypt and wondered about God's provision for them. The devil tempted Jesus a second time by telling him to worship him. And Jesus replies again from Deuteronomy, worship the Lord God, Lord your God only. While Israel was in the wilderness, they repeatedly tried to seek advantage by worshiping other gods. When the devil tempted Jesus a third time about throwing himself off the temple, once again Jesus replies from Deuteronomy, do not tempt the Lord your God. Israel, in Exodus chapter 17, in its wilderness, put God to the test over a water issue in Massa. Every place Israel failed in their wilderness, Christ succeeded in his. What humanity could not do, Jesus did. As Moses starts Deuteronomy, he starts by speaking in his first sermon. He says, hey, guys, God rescued us. God directed us. God has a plan. We rebelled. We wanted to do things our way. And essentially, he's saying to this next generation through these first chapters of this book, he says, don't do it. Don't follow the example of the previous generation, but instead follow God. Follow him right to the end. This is his story. Follow him with all you have. That last generation was very fickle. Don't be like that. Give yourself wholly to him. And I think in a way, this is our message today, that we cannot do what Christ has called us to do, and we cannot be who Christ has called us to be, an arrow that points to Jesus with our lives, a light for the world on our own. We can't do it as humans. Israel shows us that. It can only be accomplished through Christ in us. And if there are things, I want to tell you, if there are things in your life as you're sitting there right now, that are taking you away from this greater purpose of being a light to the world, that are stopping that light from shining, that is stopping that arrow from pointing, things that are making you go round and round, I want to encourage you, I want to tell you, I want to plead with you, stop, drop those things. Learn from Israel. Don't chase idols. Not golden calves, but the idols of our day. What are they? Sometimes they're just, it's simply about career advancement. I don't know. And it's not wrong to want a career advancement, so don't hear me say that. But what I'm saying is, if that's all you're after, if you're after only financial gain, if you're after only power, if you're after only these things, those can be our idols. That's what the world's idols can be. Don't try to live your Egypt life once you have already been freed. Why would you want to go back there? I know that it's hard at times, and sometimes, you know, we would say we're going through a difficult time, and in the past, we would run and we would just get ourselves plastered because that's the way we dealt with the pain. And God wants to do something so much better and so much deeper, and you hit that desert time, and maybe your temptation is to run back to how you were when you lived in Egypt. But God's saying, no, hold on, I want to do something. I want to use this. I want to take that out of you, and I want to replace that in you so that you understand who I am and who you are now. So don't try and live your Egypt life once you've already been free. And don't test God, but instead trust God. What I mean by test God is oftentimes we can say, God, you know, if you did love me, you would bring that spouse. If you did love me, you would bring that promotion. If you did love me, you'd allow that new house to come through. I don't know. We can kind of put all these things to test God. And that's kind of what they did at Massa in Exodus chapter 17. But God's working something out bigger. And we have to trust that. And when you apply for that promotion, apply. Go for it. Go hard, guys. Do your job with excellence. Do it for the glory of God. But when something doesn't work out, just trust God. Don't blame him. Say, God, I know you've got me here for a reason. And listen, where you are right now, what's the overall goal for Israel? As they went into the promised land, was to show the nations who God was. Our goal, our overall plan, is that we would point people to Christ. There are people where you are at that need to see Jesus. They need to have an arrow pointed to Jesus. They need to see a light. And so instead of just seeing that I didn't get that promotion, or I didn't get this, or I didn't get that, maybe God has you there so that you can be a light for those people that you are with. God is working something out so much bigger than who we are and what we're doing. And I believe we just need to come in and we need to trust what God is doing. Sell yourself out to him. He is our only hope. He is our purpose for our life. He is our provision in the wilderness. He is our provision into the promised land. And this was Moses' cry for the people he was called to lead. And this is Jesus' desire for us, that our lives in every way would lift up Jesus for all to see. And it comes by putting our whole trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have a plan. I thank you that your plan is so much bigger than ours. And Father, my prayer for myself and my prayer for this congregation is that, Lord, instead of looking at ourselves, we would desire to join you in your plan. And that as we do, people's lives would be changed. Not that we would get lifted up. Not that we would get applauded. But Lord, that you would be lifted up for all nations and all people to see. So Lord, we give you our week. And Father, if there are things in our lives, we want to be real honest with you. And I want to be honest with you too, Lord. If there's things in my life, God, that you're saying, hey, that's blocking that light. That's blocking that arrow. Holy Spirit, we just would pray, Lord, search our hearts. See if there's anything in us. And Lord, I pray that once you reveal those things to us, we would have the courage to step out of those things, to drop those things. That nothing would hinder what you want to do in and through us in this world. Amen. And so, Lord, we give you our week. Be glorified. Use our lives to point to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. Bless you. Thank you. Hey, you even got out early. I was worried it was going to be too much, but you guys did it. You hung on right to the end. Good for you guys. Well, have a great, blessed Sunday. Enjoy the sunshine. There's coffee out on the patio. God bless you. Thank you.